Could we begin our meeting this afternoon by singing 29, number 29? O blessed Savior, Son of God, who hast redeemed us with thy blood, from guilt and death and shame, with joy and praise, thy people see the crown of glory worn by thee, and worthy thee proclaim. Verse 3, head of the church thou sittest there, thy members all the blessings share. Thy blessing, Lord, is ours, our life thou art. Thy grace sustains, thy strength in us each victory gains, o'er sin and Satan's power. O blessed Savior, Son of God, we look to the Lord for his help in prayer. Dear Father and our loving God, this afternoon we are gathered here in thy presence, and we know it's our privilege to exalt, to magnify the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that thou hast honored him, and thou hast given him the highest place in heaven, having given him a name which is above every name. And we thank thee that our privilege today is to bow to that worthy name, the name of Jesus. And so we do pray now as we open thy word that thou wilt just guide our thoughts. We thank thee for each one who is seated here. And we pray, Lord, that there might be a portion from thyself for each one present, and also for the speaker. We thank thee, thy delight is to bless and to feed our souls. And we just thank thee so very much for all thy kindness to us. We think of this beautiful day, the sunshine and the fresh air that we breathe. We appreciate the health to enjoy this. We think of the meal that we've just enjoyed, the wonderful food. We thank thee most of all, though, for that which thou hast given to satisfy the need of our souls. We thank thee above all for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do pray that he would be well spoken of today, not only here, but wherever thy word is proclaimed. So we seek thy help, counting upon thee for thy blessing, acknowledging our weakness and our dependence on thee. We ask and give thanks now in the most precious and the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We sang in this hymn concerning victory. Thy strength in us each victory gains o'er sin and Satan's powers. Victory. We've seen this sign. We know what it means. V for victory. We know that was flashed during World War II. We see it flashed by those that are running for office and have perhaps won the election. And we all want to be on a winning side, do we not? We would all like to feel that we're victorious. Well, this afternoon, I would like to turn to a portion in the Old Testament that brings before us a victor and the victory that he won. Now, what story comes to you from the Old Testament in this regard? I couldn't help but think about 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is a well-known story. The story of David and Goliath. Do we ever wear it out? I know I find this story so intriguing. I thrilled at this story when I was 4, 5, 6 years old, and it thrills my soul today, too, to read concerning a victory that was won in the Valley of Elah. But of course, what we have here in the Old Testament is a picture of a far more wonderful victory that was won in the New Testament. And I trust that we know what we're speaking about. And that was when the Lord Jesus Christ met the power of the enemy at the cross. And we sometimes sing, "His be the victor's name, who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints no honor claim, his conquest was their own. Through weakness and defeat, he won the meeting crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down." Victory. It means so very much. I recall hearing of the story of how the people of Great Britain, they waited for the news concerning the Battle of Waterloo, because much was at stake for Great Britain, depending on how that battle turned out. And the message came across. There was one word missing. What they heard was, Wellington defeated. That's all they heard. And the people, they were plunged into mourning and despair at that news. But shortly later, it was found out a mistake had been made. They needed to add one more word, and that was Napoleon. And that turned everything around. The people, they rejoiced. Wellington defeated Napoleon. And what a victory it was for Great Britain. Well, here we have a story of another conflict. And you know, you can't have victory apart from conflict. There's no way. A football team goes out on the field, and there they are, one football field and one team on the field. Now, that team cannot claim victory in and of itself on that football field. No, they have to play a game. There has to be competition. And then we find out who is the victor. So we shouldn't be surprised, dear ones, in our Christian pathway, that we confront opposition. There's conflict. We're going to have conflict in this story. And we'll find out who is the victor. Well, this is a long story, but perhaps we could begin to read in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Here we have the Philistines. They were enemies of God's people. They hadn't been driven out of the land. God had told them to drive them out, but they were allowed to stay. And you know, the Philistines, they took advantage of the situation, and I'm sorry to say, they actually suppressed Israel. They had that much power. And we read earlier, I believe, that there wasn't even a smith in Israel, a blacksmith, because of the fact the Philistines didn't want Israel to be making swords and spears. And so they dominated the scene. And how sad to think that here the Philistines were assembled on one mountain and the children of Israel on the other mountain, and here's this valley in between, and this giant comes out of the camp of the Philistines. His name is Goliath. And he was a formidable foe from a natural standpoint. to see this man. He was tall, perhaps 9.5 to 10 feet tall. And the armor that he had, 175 pounds of armor, no doubt. It wasn't a problem for him to carry that kind of armor. But he was a tremendous man, and given the size of his frame, he might have been 450 to 600 pounds. He was huge. And he comes out, and he has an armor bearer, and he has a spear. And the head of his spear tells us weighed 600 shekels of iron. Now, I believe that's about 15 pounds. You say 15 pounds, it doesn't seem like a lot of weight, but on the end of his spear, you can imagine 15 pounds out there, 6 feet away, or whatever. It was a tremendous spear. And so here this man is, and he comes forth, and he challenges Israel to send out a man to fight with him. What's the response on the part of Israel? Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. It paralyzed them to see this man standing there in his armor, perhaps glistening in the sun, and that tremendous spear, and he cried from day to day, morning and evening, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me, and so on. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Well, you know, Israel had problems with giants. You know, back in Numbers, when they went in to spy the land, 12 men went to spy out Israel. Like we sometimes sing, 10 were bad, 2 were good. You know, 10 men, they brought back an evil report. They said, there's these giants in this land, the sons of Anak, there they are, and we're but grasshoppers. That's how we appear in our own eyes before them. And they said, in the eyes of the giants, we appear as grasshoppers too. So we can't go against these ones. But we know the story. There was two that were of a different spirit. That was Caleb and Joshua. You know, and they had their focus on God. On God. And you know, that makes all the difference when it comes to conflict. And you and I, we're going to face conflict. We have an enemy. And he is doing all he can to bring us down. He's a destroyer. His name is Satan. And he has ways and means. But you know, there's one who has overcome the power of Satan. And David is a type of it. And we're going to get to that. But dear ones, today, let's not be careless as to the conflict. It tells us that Satan, as a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion. You know, a roaring lion has no love or affection for its prey. And that's how Satan is typified. He's also typified as the serpent. He is very clever. And if he cannot bring us down in one way, he's going to try another. And I think he plays on the mind. You know, the mind becomes a battleground. And we have some very high things today that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. This man, Goliath, he was exalting himself against the armies of Israel. And whether he realized it or not, he was exalting himself against God. And we know he didn't succeed. But you know, today we have those, and perhaps you've experienced that at school, and they're saying strange things, like, as a result of a cataclysmic explosion about 10 billion years ago, this world comes into existence. And then about 2 million years or so before man was formed, there was a giant leap from the water to the earth on the part of these invertebrate creatures. And we know something of the deceit that lies in this theory of evolution. And yet people are subscribing to it. But you know, we're to cast this down. Over in 2 Corinthians, the apostle, in writing to the Corinthians, he says, casting down imaginations. That's what this is, an imagination. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then Satan, he has another idea that he presents. He says, you know, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Everything is relative. Morality and truth, it's all relative. No absolute. What's right for me in a situation may be wrong for you in the same situation. And so we find that there is this lie of the devil. And then, of course, we have the lie that in every human being there's some good. It's inherent in every human being, good. And provided there's enough education and enough financial resources, this good can be developed and developed, and we're going to live in a united utopian world. It's called humanism. Now, in all these things, what do we see? God is left out. Man does not like to retain God in his knowledge. And when we leave God out of our lives, we are in serious trouble, and we are destined for destruction. But I trust here today there's nobody that would leave God out of their lives. You know, Satan has all these lies, but we stand on the truth of God, the Word of God. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that God created man in his own image. And then we read concerning the truth, thy word is truth. And there's another verse, I can't quote it by memory, but it's over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true from the beginning. We can go right back to the beginning of this book and all the way to the end, and we know this word that we hold in our hands, it's inspired, it's the truth. And the truth never changes, never does. It's always the same. Unlike the theories of men today, they change with changing years. A university professor was asked by the librarian. This was a renowned university. Could you please go into the library? We're running a little short on space. And take all the books off the shelf that address your particular specialty that are not needed anymore. And almost without hesitation, he said, any book over 10 years old, put it in the basement. That's all he said. And that's how it is with the books, you know, that men write. They're applicable for a time. They're relevant. But they become obsolete. But how wonderful that we hold in our hands the Word of God. It's the truth. It's true from the beginning, and we can rest our faith on the inerrant Word of God. It's been said that the hammers of unbelief have been worn out on the anvil of Holy Scripture. So let's not be deceived by the lie of the devil. And of course, as to inherent goodness in man, we know that's not true. That's a lie. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Scripture tells us they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. But you see, what man would like to do is to leave God out and then to appease his conscience. And if he can give people to think that, well, everything is probably okay, just depends on how you look at it. You know, don't worry about guilt. Or there's no such thing as serious sin. Oh, there's some disease and illness, and people have these kind of bad inclinations. But, you know, given the right circumstances and the right care and training, they'll be okay. And so we leave God out, sin goes out. Because if man doesn't want to think about God, he doesn't want to think about sin. But we know that the wonderful truth of the gospel is that you and I, we can be delivered from our sins. And the way to begin is to be acknowledging that we have sinned. And then look outside of ourselves to that one and only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone can save and make us perfectly fit to be in his holy presence. In fact, he not only puts our sins away, but he puts us away. He puts the sinner away as a result of that work accomplished at the cross. And Paul, he could say, I am crucified with Christ, that I should no longer continue in the body of sin. I think this is important truth. I just like to turn to it because I like to quote it the way it is. In Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you see, God gives us a brand new life. He doesn't try to improve the old one or reform it. He takes it and, as it were, he says, it's dead, crucified with Christ. And now we have a new life, and Christ is our life. I think it's important to see this position into which we have been brought through sovereign grace. Because as long as we're trying to improve this old man, this old nature we have, we're going to despair. It's impossible. And so here we have another result of that wonderful victory that the Lord Jesus won at the cross, in that the old man is set aside. And now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, coming back to this enemy in chapter 17, we see this enemy comes forth and he holds God's people at bay. They look at the giant, they look at themselves, they say, we're no match for this man. You know, Saul was a big man. In fact, it tells us that from his shoulders and upward, he was above all the rest of the people. Yeah, he was big. And I take it he was strong. And he had armor. And even though others may not have a sword and a spear, he did. Was he going to go against Goliath? No way. You know, it's like the flesh meeting the flesh. Saul would not bring God into the picture. He was a man after the flesh. He was a man of the world. He had no appreciation for God. Now enters another. And we know the story. It tells us here in verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the men went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest. We found that out this morning. He was rather insignificant in his father's household, so insignificant that his father forgot that he was out in the field. But this one was to assume a very significant role, even though he was the youngest. And so David, he was out feeding his father's sheep, and then his father calls upon him to go and to take food to his brethren and to see how they fare. And in verse 20, it says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And so David was obedient to his father's desire. Yes, he was. And it reminds me how the Lord Jesus, you know, he could say, I do always those things that please the Father. That was his delight, to do the Father's will. What a wonderful Savior and Lord Jesus is. And David is a picture of him. And he leaves the sheep with the keeper. We can see that he had a love for these sheep. Even though he had another mission to go on, he was going to be sure that these sheep were cared for before he left. And so he goes and he meets with his brethren, and we find verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see the difference here? Saul spoke of the armies of Israel. He says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. David says, who is this man, this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of Israel? No, the armies of the living God. You see, David, he brings God into the picture, and his soul is stirred. What do we have here? A situation where there's a conflict between a man and the people of God, and we're going to let this man, who is so defiant, continue to hold God's people at bay? I mean, David was so moved by this because his focus was on the Lord. He said, the living God. You know, this is who Saul is, or I should say, Goliath is challenging. And I looked in a concordance to see just how many times there's reference to the living God, at least 28 times. That to me is so encouraging. Years ago, there was a movie, I think it was entitled, Is God Dead? Think of it, questioning if God is still alive? Well, the living God. And so it tells us as we read on, Eliab, his elder brother heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now here's one of David's brethren finding fault. And you may find that the Lord leads you to do something, and there's somebody that perhaps finds fault with this thought. Well, we ought to listen to our brethren. And we need the fellowship of our brethren. There's no question about it. But we want to be careful that we don't allow some individual to hinder the Lord's leading in our life. It's possible. We want to stand on the Word of God. And if God, by His Word, leads you in one direction, I don't say that we shouldn't take and listen to what this one or that one has to say, but you know, it may not be the voice of God, the voice of the Lord. And I know criticism is good if it's constructive. We ought to be listening to criticism if it's constructive. But there's a lot of criticism that is destructive. We ought not to listen to it. Well, I'm thankful that we can continue with this story. But before we do, something comes to mind. We've been speaking about the Word of God and how it lives and abides forever. And this is what we ought to stand upon. And this past summer, we've been singing a song with the boys and girls in the Bible Hour. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And this time, this summer, we had all the boys and girls, they stood up when we come to the part that says, I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. So I just wonder if maybe we could sing that together. And when we come to that part, I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, then we all stand up. Could we try that? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Maybe we should keep singing. The B-L-O-O-D that Jesus shed for me. His life he gave my soul to save. The B-L-O-O-D. The B-I-B-L-E. I'll take along with me. I'll read and pray and then obey the B-I-B-L-E. Jesus can never fail, never fail, never fail. Jesus can never fail, no, no, no. Jesus can satisfy, satisfy, satisfy. Jesus will satisfy, yes, yes, yes. Jesus will come again, come again. Jesus will come again, soon, soon, soon. Well, I hope the older ones will pardon us for singing that. I know it's a young people, it's a children's song, but young people's meeting, I notice we have young people here, as well as older ones. Well, let's go on with the story. Eliab finds fault with his brother. He says, I know thy pride. You know, I like to think that maybe the pride was really with Eliab. You know, David was the one who was anointed in Jesse's household. Maybe Eliab had a problem with that. Maybe he was jealous. Maybe he was put out that his younger brother would even consider going out against this giant when he wouldn't do it. I think the pride was with Eliab. The pride was not with David. I don't believe so. You know, trust in God is not pride. No, it isn't. And people may consider you to be proud when you say, well, I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I have eternal life. They say, well, who do you think you are that you're so good, that you're so sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? But we're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in the Lord Jesus and the work that he accomplished there at the cross. But you see how the natural heart cannot appreciate the spiritual man. No, can't do it. So David continues, and it tells us here in verse 32, and David said to Saul, Saul had sent for David, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear. He took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now we find out something that we didn't know about before, back there at home, out there in the hills. As David was keeping his sheep, his father's sheep, there were these wild beasts that came to take a sheep. And David saw, and he went, and he tore these beasts barehanded, and he delivered the sheep from these beasts. And I would take it that David hadn't said too much about it, because it doesn't seem as though nobody knew about it. You know, most in a situation like that, they'd want to make it known, the feat that they had accomplished. But you know, David, I believe he was humble. He wasn't proud. And he says in verse 37, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion. He gives credit to the Lord. And oh, how important this is, dear ones. You know, God, he hates pride. It's an abomination to him, the proud look. And the word is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due season. Now, Goliath, he was not a humble man. He was proud. David, on the other hand, was humble. And I might say, I think David was perhaps 20 years old, perhaps the same age as some here this afternoon, 20 years old. He was just a young man. But he had experienced how God rewarded his faith, his trust, out there in the hills. And he says, you know, the Lord, he took care of the lion. He took care of the bear. I'm sure he could take care of this giant here. In fact, if there was an army of giants, I think David would say, well, he can handle the army. You know, because God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There's nothing impossible with him. Well, Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with thee. Well, what did Saul know about the Lord being with one? In the very next breath, he wants to arm David with his own armor. Perhaps he thought, well, if David goes out and uses my armor, I might get a little credit out of this. I don't know just what his thinking was, but Saul was thoroughly a man of the flesh and did not operate by faith. No, he didn't. David, on the other hand, was a man of God. The Spirit of the Lord had come upon him, it tells us in chapter 16, and it remained on him. By the way, it tells us that in chapter 16 and verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Spirit of the Lord, speaking about that, dear ones, think about it. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of the Lord within. And the Holy Spirit is God. And with God, all things are possible. I think that's why Paul, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You know, those things that God put before Paul, that from a natural standpoint would have overcome him, Paul's reliance was on Christ. And he says, I can do it. And you can too. You can. And I know there's things that confront you, dear ones, dear young people, perhaps at school. We live in a wicked world. We live in a sex-crazed society. And I know that Satan would seek to spoil young people. But say no. Say N-O to everything that's wrong and Y-E-S to the Savior, Jesus, all day long. Yield not to temptation. Temptation in itself is not sin, but it's when we yield to it that there's sin. Yield not to temptation. Each victory will help you some other to win. And that's the way it works. Ask the Lord for help to get the victory. The chorus goes, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is able to help you. He'll carry you through. He'll give you victory. And there's so many scriptures, you know, with respect to purity. But we live in an impure society. And you take the internet. There's so much on the internet that is absolutely demonish. It's corrupt. Now, there's a lot of good things there, too. But you know, the internet can be extremely dangerous. It can be extremely helpful, too. But we really need to look to the Lord for his help to overcome the advance of the enemy. And you know, sometimes we feel we can't help but see this and that. That's defiling because we drive down the road, we see maybe a billboard. Or maybe we see other things that, you know, would create lustful thoughts. What we need to do is to bounce our eyes off these things. Don't lock on. Bounce our eyes off them. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes that he wasn't going to see or look at that which he knew was wrong. Our eyes can get us into trouble. We got Samson into trouble. But the Lord can help us to keep our eyes focused on him. He wants you to be happy, dear young person, thoroughly happy. He wants you to have a companion. I mean, there are those that are called to walk life's pathway alone in celibate state, but generally speaking, marriage is of God and the bed undefiled. And God wants you to be happy with the right companion. And if we look to him, he'll supply it. Yes, he will. We may have to wait. But see, we live in a society, you want to have everything right now. Gratify myself today. But the word in the Psalms is wait on the Lord. And be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Count on him. Well, we see how the Lord came in on David's behalf as we read the story. We're familiar with it. But there's so much detail here. I find this one of the most intriguing stories in the Word of God. David, he puts off the armor. He doesn't feel comfortable with this that Saul was wearing. He's not going to lean on the arm of the flesh. Instead, David goes with his staff, that we've been talking about today, his staff, and it tells us he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. This is what David was comfortable with. You might say, well, look what we have here, a sling and a stone. And David's shepherd's clothes, I suppose, all he was wearing. But over here we have this giant. He stands up there, perhaps like a towering underneath the sun, glittering. An awesome sight to behold. What comes next? It says the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. I suppose maybe the Philistine thought that David had a message. But then he finds out that it's David that purposes to fight with him. And he becomes enraged. It says, the Philistine looked about, saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? Thou comest to me with staves. The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me. I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword, and with the spear, and with the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David goes forth in the confidence of the Lord. The battle isn't his, the battle is the Lord's. And that's true for you and me today. In the conflict that we experience in our Christian pathway, the battle is the Lord's. Trust him to carry us through. It says 49, and David put his hand in his bag. 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone, slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. He fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, slew him, cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And so ends the story of David and Goliath. It's always David and Goliath, isn't it? The chapter started with Goliath as the prominent one. But it didn't end up that way. David comes to the forefront. He becomes the prominent one. And of course, David is only a picture to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went into death. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that through death he destroyed or annulled him who has the power of death, that is the devil. He annulled his power. And he has delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, how wonderful it is to be on a winning side. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? If you are, you're on the winning side. He's won the fight. And he's come forth victorious over Satan, death, hell, the grave. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could sing number 4 in the back of the book. number 4 in the back of the book. His be the victor's name who fought the fight alone. Number 4 in the back of the book.
His be the victor's name who
crucified in weakness, raised in the power of God. Let's not despise weakness, dear ones. Sometimes we feel so weak. But you know what Paul said? When I am weak, then am I strong. And what did the Lord say? My strength is made perfect in weakness. What a wonderful Savior and Lord we have, and may we just keep focused on Him and count upon His help day by day as we await His return. So we pray. Father and gracious God, we thank Thee this afternoon that we've been able to open Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for Thy Word that feeds our souls and that empowers us. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit that empowers us. We thank Thee that Thou hast given to us exceeding great and precious promises that we can lay hold of by faith and enjoy and rejoice in. We thank Thee for this wonderful story concerning David and Goliath. It's been our privilege to speak of once again. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that we could speak of Thy victory that was won there at the cross when Thou didst defeat all the hosts Satan. We thank Thee Thou hast come forth a victor from the dark domain. Thou hast arisen, never to die again. Thou hast now exalted and crowned with honor and glory. Now we thank Thee that we belong to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy coming, we know is soon, and to that coming day of glory when Thou wilt display to this wondering world that Thou art indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we will reign with Thee over the earth. So we do praise, we worship, we adore Thee, Lord Jesus, and seek Thy further help as we continue through this day, and thank Thee for the opportunity to be together at these meetings. Now we just commit each dear young person, older one, we pray, Lord, that Thou will just encourage, help, strengthen each one in the path of faith. And if there's one here without Christ, we pray that they might decide for Christ just now. Break the power of sin, we pray, the power of Satan. We pray this in Thy precious, worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.